14.
I already gave away those books, so I don't have to do that now. Thank you for allowing me to get away for a little bit last week to see Sierra's debut California show. If you guys don't know, Sierra's a musician, and they do shows and concerts, and so last week was in California, and it was a blast. I got to hike in beautiful mountains. Do you know what mountains are? Yeah. They didn't know what wheat fields were when I was talking to the natives there. It's like, you know what a wheat field is? Oh. They have lots of vineyards, but no wheat. So I got to hike in mountains and eat fish on a pier that they had just caught the fish. I mean, I like the Tonkawa catfish too, but that was different. And then I got to sit outside and read John Wesley and John Calvin and J.C. Ryle and wonderful dead people. I got to read them all week. And I also read James. And what James is telling us today is how we can tell who a Christian is, which is what we spent all summer doing. So this is going to be a lot of review, but that's really what the text is telling us today. How do we know who Christians are? Okay, how can we distinguish between false faith and real faith? And James says you can actually tell. It's not actually a mystery. So we'll pick up right where Caleb left us last week, where we saw the heart of God, right? I mean, I haven't listened to the sermon yet, but I read the text, and where you ended last week was that the heart of God is bent towards mercy, right? Mercy triumphing over judgment. That's God's default mode, and that's where we left. So that's that announcement of good news. And so James now, after that announcement of good news, is going to kind of drop the die in the bowl, right, to do the litmus test for true Christianity, right? And if it turns green, it's a Christian. If it turns whatever other color, I didn't do very well in my science classes, it's not a Christian, okay? You can tell. So here we are, James 2, verse 14. And James is spicy this week, okay? He is spicy, and if the text is spicy, I'm going to be spicy. So come back next week for James 3, which is an inferno. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, but I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That should bug you. That sentence should bug you. Was he not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his work, and faith was completed by his works, and scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That should bug you, okay? If there's alarm bells going off, that's good. Verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is God's word. Okay? So to open up this text, we need, because rightfully, alarm bells are going off because you're good Protestants. Okay? Two ideas really quickly to see what's going on. One, James is not arguing for faith instead of works. That's one. Second, James is not arguing for works instead of faith. Okay, James is not making these things fight against each other. What these 12 verses show is an argument for faith and works as one thing. Okay, so when you think faith, you think works. When you think works, you think faith. All right, so one reality, things that are not separate but are married to one another, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what James is saying here. So we don't understand that at the outset of this passage. We have what looks like James contradicting Paul, and Paul contradicting James, and a whole lot of Christians who are trying to earn their salvation, which is a very naughty thing to do. Okay, that's not what we're doing. So let's get into this, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Well, what good is it? What good is that? Remember, James is writing to churches. He's writing to Christians, to gathered believers. He's writing like to us, okay? Us this morning. But like everywhere the gospel goes, and praise God, it is going, after a while it can get diluted. And the gospel can get watered down into something that ultimately, by the end of it being watered down, is not recognizable to Christianity at all. Okay, so you've had the gospel soup, and after enough water in there, eventually you've just got water and no soup. Okay, we want soup. Because James loves the church, because he counts them as his brothers, like back in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, hey, beloved brothers, like this love language, because he loves them, now he asks this bombastic question of them to shake awake those who might have become drowsy, those who might have fallen asleep in following the Lamb. So notice what James says here. Right after he's berated them, right, last week, verses 1 through 13 was spicy too. He's saying, hey, why are you treating rich people better than poor people? Why are you treating poor people different than rich people? Show no partiality. God doesn't. Okay, so that was last week. Now in verse 14, he says, in that same context, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Okay, so what James does not say if someone has faith. James says, what's the verse say? If someone says he has faith. Okay, so if the man or woman says he is a Christian, if he says he is a believer, if he says, I treasure Christ above all else, but has no work in that arena, nothing that's visible, like that we could see or an outsider could see. There's no repentance. There's no mercy in that person. There's no love seen in that person. James says, what good is that? Because you can talk all day about faith, but if we can't see it, can that faith save him? So what matters more, saying you have faith or actually having faith? What matters more, saying I believe or actually believing? Martin Luther, in his introduction to his commentary on Romans, the same introduction that John Wesley, when he heard this read aloud, was saved, right? Says, my heart was strangely warmed as they're reading this introduction at Aldersgate. Martin Luther says this, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. So what James is doing here, what Martin Luther was doing there, what we're trying to do this morning, is to launch a storm the beaches assault on decisionism, on easy believism that's apparently plaguing this first century church and is clearly plaguing our church. Okay, so this is why I'm a little bit leery of altar calls, okay, where people are simply asked to repeat a few phrases and then we pronounce them saved. Now, I know many of us, we're saved at an altar call where you were asked to repeat phrases. That's good. Praise God for that. Okay, but whatever card you filled out that night, that's not how I tell if you're a Christian or not. And that's not how the Bible tells if you are a Christian or not. So if you went forward at an altar call when you were 12 or 30 and there's been no change of life, hear me, hear what the Bible says. I don't think you are saved. I don't think you're a Christian. You have no biblical basis to think you are saved if all you have is a card from when you were 12 and there's no evidence in your change of life. Okay? That's the love of God for you to hear that this morning. You might be saved in the Bible Belt, I'm a nice guy way of being saved, but not in the Bible way. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that grace and that faith and that Christ, they are never alone. True faith always leads to true obedience.
Amen.
Okay? It doesn't lead to perfect obedience, as you can all attest. But there is an aim in the heart to obey Jesus. There's an aim in the heart to follow the Lamb who was slain for us. And if that is not there, you should not think yourself a Christian. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? It's no good. Can that faith save him? No, it cannot. That's what James is saying. So now is a good time, right? Tonkawa, 2019, October 20th, for us to take Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 13, and he says to examine yourself. Test to see whether you are really in the faith. And that offends people, guys, to say, hey, to ask, are you actually a Christian? I know you said you are, but are you actually? To ask people that, that's offensive, especially in Oklahoma, where everyone's a Christian. So do you consider yourself a Christian? Even say, profess with your mouth that you believe, and if so, has anything come from that? When you sin, like everyone here does, do you repent of sin? And do you see sin as an affront to a holy God? Or when you sin, is that an oopsie? Is there an aim in your heart to spend your hours, your money, your energy, to love and enjoy God and love and care for your neighbor? Or are those things, time, money, and energy, are those yours ultimately? And God gets what's left. Is your life as a professing believer, says he has faith, is that life any different from a moral unbeliever? Okay, I know nice atheists. Okay, they are genuinely caring, loving people. Is your life any different than theirs? So if we're all good and condemned this morning, let's pray David's Psalm 139, where David says, search me and know me, God. See, open up so I can see too. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me then into life everlasting. That's what it means to examine yourself. To ask God, God, search me, know me. Am I just professing faith and don't actually have saving faith? If that's you, we can deal with that after church today. Okay? You're like, man, I've just heard the word there and I'm not a Christian. Let's take care of that today. Okay? Let's trust Jesus today. So now that James has framed the argument, okay, that real faith has visible evidence and false faith does not, now James gives us three examples. One, in the congregation, okay? And then he's going to point to two Old Testament stories. And in that Abraham story, we're gonna figure out why this faith and works things is confusing. So first one is really close to home because he's talking about a local congregation. So as we read this, you need to think about, this is about the person sitting next to me this morning. This is about the person in my Sunday school. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? For example, if a brother or sister... So again, church life here, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, James says, what is wrong with you? What good is that? So he asks the question again. So imagine Bill comes in here Sunday, and he's looking gaunt, and he looks cold. All right, now Becky is a wonderful cook, so I'm not worried about that, okay? But imagine that. It's clear. Bill needs help, and Bill asks for help. And so what you do as his Christian brother, as a member of his same congregation, you put on your sweetest Christian smile, say, Bill, let's pray about that. And you pray, and you send him on his way. Beloved, that is not of God. That is not what Scripture is teaching us here. Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Or just basically, do good to everyone. But then he says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? So we care first for our Christians here, and our Christians around the globe, the household of faith. And this is one reason that I've pressed am pressing and will continue to press meaningful church membership, where we know who we are, who our first family is in the Lord, and who we are accountable to take care of, who we are accountable to shepherd and care for, not just spiritually, but also physically, right? God doesn't separate those things like we tend to. So it was a joy to watch our church members, our church family here, spring into action for the Owens breakfast several months ago, okay? I did nothing to do that. That was church members. Owens didn't ask for it, but the church members just went, boom, we're going to do this. That was a joy, and that was biblical. That's what's going on here. So if you are a church member in need, you are a member of our body here, and you have tried to work for every possible solution, you've exhausted all of your own resources, we're going to help you. If you are a church member here, we're not going to say to you, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and not give you a coat. Now, we should not take this admonition to care for the church and then just throw out the world, right? We take care of our own, forget them. That's not biblical either. So in the same way that if we are able, okay, and we are, guys, you know why we are? Because you guys know what the Bible teaches about giving, and you give, and so we're able to help. As we are able, we will feed and we will clothe our own, but we will also feed and we will also clothe the world, okay? We give thousands and over the decades, hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions who are serving, for context, the poor and hungry. Okay, that's what James is talking about here. Romania, those are poor and hungry children. Mexico, those are poor, hungry, orphaned children. Okay, Dean from the director of 3M, Dean Adamek, he's going to be here November 24th. So we're going to get to hear from him and hear what the Lord is doing there. That's who we help. Okay, they're on the board here. Now, the other missions, they're all helping other people. But those two are specifically feeding those who need fed and clothing those who need clothed. You know who else that we're helping this week? Right now, okay, so, you know, in a way, Christian Life Church, you're in the news this week. Our missionaries who serve in Kurdistan, okay? Dalton and Anna, who are over top left on the board there, they represent Frontier Alliance International. They work in the Middle East, specifically with Muslim refugees, people who do not know Jesus and who are fleeing their home. So I'm not doing political stuff this morning, okay? I won't ever do that in our church, okay? I'm just going to give you facts today, whether you're for this or against it. I don't really care, okay? But basically, if you've seen the news this week, the U.S. told the Kurds, hey, we're going to stand with you. And then 48 hours later, we just withdrew from the region. And as we were withdrawing, and again, if you think that's a good idea to withdraw, awesome. If you don't think it's a good idea, awesome. I don't care. We're not doing politics here. But as we were withdrawing, Turkey starts dropping bombs on the Kurds, okay? Bombs containing white phosphorus. Do you know what white phosphorus is? It's chemical. And so this is being dropped on children, okay? Not on combatants. It's being dropped on children, and their skin is burning. Their homes are being destroyed. And so since we support FAI, FAI members are in the region. They are in Kurdistan right now, and they are not telling Kurdish children, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. But instead, FAI members who we support are there, and they are binding up the wounds of those burned. They are helping them get food and water, and they are helping them escape from hell. So whatever your politics, again, I don't care. We have people there exhibiting visible faith, okay? And they would be there, like, regardless of any kind of politics, this is where they want to live, and this is where they want to serve, those who are poor and those who are hungry. That is real, visible faith. But to say, God bless you and do nothing, what does James say about that? Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, James says, that's dead. That's dead. So dead faith, the kind that would tell a church member or the kind that would tell the world, who is in need, be warm without giving a coat, is not only a tragedy for the person that has dead faith, because that's the worst thing, but it's also a tragedy for the whole world. OK, Okay? Jesus tells us to be what? A light to the world, a city on a hill. Okay? So it's a tragedy, one, because if you know this, if you've ever been around roadkill, you know what's dead stinks. Right? It just smells bad. And so rather than being what Paul called like this aroma of Christ, if we have dead faith, we're like dead fish with the world not cringing at our gospel, right? The world's going to cringe at the gospel, right? Because the gospel starts confronting you and saying, hey, you actually are not doing well. You're actually a sinner walking, marching towards eternal condemnation unless you turn to Christ. So I'm okay with people cringing at that. You cringed at it the first time you heard it. Okay? Not worried about them cringing at that, but they are. The world can cringe at dead faith by how little effect that gospel we say we believe has on how we treat people. Okay, that is one of the biggest outcries against the church. You guys say you're, you know, these people of love, and you treat people poorly. The second problem with deadness, and that, by the way, that's a myth. There's not a more, how do I say the word, philanthropy. No one does more charity and generosity in human history than the Christians. Okay, so whenever you hear, what do Christians ever do for the world? It's like, have you ever been to a hospital, bud? Okay, anyway, the second problem with deadness is that the dead things don't work. Okay, and they just make a lot of noise. If you were here 2 weeks ago for our family worship and you heard, well, that's because the batteries in the microphone were dead. And it was making all this shrieking noise. So beautiful sounds are meant to come out of that thing, but instead the battery was dead. So all we heard was screeching noise. So James is saying faith by itself is dead, stinky, and noisy. Right? Adjectives that we do not want to describe the people of God. So Jesus, James here brings in an imaginary questioner, verse 18, who says, but some will say, you have faith, and I have works. All right, we can work this out. Or you have works, and I have faith. And those things are separate. And James answers, show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? So James is, again, making the same point that true faith, true belief is, again, married to action. Right? We're not trying to pull these things apart. The only way that we can even see faith is genuine. Okay? So that's why James says, show me your faith. Okay? Is by action. So you can look at this an example of a chair, okay? Biblical faith is wrapped up in kind of three categories, okay? So first would be knowledge. So I've been told Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And now you've been told it too. So you know that. That's a thing that's out there, okay? Just like I know this chair is here, right? I can see it. It's been revealed to me, okay? This is a chair. Do you guys see it? It's a chair. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. This is a chair. Okay. If you didn't know. Here's the problem. Demons know that. Demons know this is a chair. Okay. And James is going to say that in the next verse. So knowing isn't true faith, right? Knowing's not enough. The second part of faith then would be like assent or agreement. So not only do I know because I have been told Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I agree with that. I hear that and I think, man, that is compelling. That is beautiful. So not only do I know the chair is here, I can see it, but I'm like, yeah, that chair is there. That chair is all there. I think that chair is beautiful. That's still not enough, guys. There are plenty of atheists who know the Christian story, okay? And they even look at it. They look at the Christian story and they say, man, that is compelling. That is beautiful, right? This king who dies for his enemies to make them his own. Wow, we should make every movie plot ever about that. And it is. Okay, every Disney story is just ripping on the gospel, guys. That's what's going on here. But that's not enough. True faith doesn't just know the chair's there. There's a chair. Doesn't just ascend to like, yes, that chair is there. That's good. True faith also has that third aspect of trust. Okay? To put your tail in the seat and kick back is real faith, right? Because that's visible action. You can agree that there is a chair there all day, but I don't believe you have faith until you actually take a seat in it. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That's going to affect how I live. And that's how James says, we can tell you have real faith. So he goes on, verse 19. You believe God is one. You do well. You do well. So imagine homeboy has come into church and we've just confessed the Apostles' Creed. I believe God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. The whole thing, he confesses all of that with his mouth, right? That's kind of our test for orthodoxy, okay? That's true faith. And James says to him, brother, demons can confess the Apostles' Creed. Demons can confess all of those, the big four creeds. But look at how James now contrasts that so-called faith of demons and the actual faith of Abraham. Okay, so now he's going to start contrasting here, and we're going to figure out what's going on. So even demons believe, but they shudder. They shudder. So to profess faith apart from an actual changed life is the faith of demons. Okay? And that leads to terror. They're shuddering. And so I know, like, pop culture kind of portrays demons as these confident, cocky, you know, kind of like, you know, we're in control. The Bible doesn't portray demons like that. They're terrified. Jesus shows up wherever there's a demon. The demon's like, whoa, it's not time yet. Like, what are you doing? Like, they are afraid. They shudder, okay? So what about real faith? If false faith is terror, demons believe in shudder. Verse 23 tells us that real faith, faith that enables and inspires action, that's friendship with God. That's an important sentence. I'm not really sure what all to do with it, but we got terror over here. Friendship with God. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Ugh! 24 should mess with you, okay? So how do we know that Abraham had real faith? Is it by the things that Abraham said, or do we know that Abraham had faith by the things that Abraham did? So what we're going to do here is clear the tension that you should have felt in verse 23 and 24. Okay, because if you're Protestant, those sentences should have been like, stay away. Paul says, so we're talking about Paul now, Abraham was justified or counted righteous only by faith. And then he also teaches that we are justified and counted righteous only by faith. Faith. No confusion there, is there? Okay, good. Hold that till you're dead. That's the good news, okay? So this is Romans 3:28. You know it, Romans 4, Galatians 3, the anthem of the Reformation, the anthem of our church, justification by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Okay? The difference between what James is saying here and what Paul is saying in, you know, Paul's writings is based on which Old Testament story they're looking at. And it's confusing because they're both looking at Abraham, right? Did you see that? They're both talking about Abraham. So when Paul, you got Paul over here, when Paul speaks of Abraham being justified or being counted righteous, Paul is always speaking of Genesis 15:6. Okay, and I know you guys love your Old Testament, so I don't have to tell you here, but I will anyway. Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. He comes to Abraham, who's a pagan idol worshiper, and says, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? Genesis 15, three chapters later, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Do you know this story? There's lots of blood. There's smoking pot. Like, not, they're not smoking pot. There's a pot that is smoking. Okay? And, sorry. And it, the pot passes through. There's a flaming torch. God puts Abraham to sleep, and God walks through the blood alone, right, to prove this is a one-way covenant. Okay? Now, God's covenant at Sinai is going to say, I will if you will. Genesis 15 is not that. God is just saying, I will. Okay, so this is one-way covenant. Verse 6 there says, so in that covenant where God is promising to Abraham, he says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So just like you, you believe the Lord, right? You had faith, and it was counted to you as righteousness. Abraham has done nothing, no works. He has just believed the Lord's promise, and therefore, Abraham is justified. Abraham is clean. Abraham is counted righteous. So if you hear people say silly things like there's no grace in the Old Testament, okay, just bring them back to Genesis 15 and say, hey, God's been doing this from the start, okay? So this is the same thing that happened to you. By simply believing God's promise, by simply believing in Christ's work for you on your behalf, you are made righteous. Totally, completely, holy before God. But didn't James just say that Abraham was justified by works? He did. That's in your Bible too, okay? verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul has just said justified by faith when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Oh, this is a different story, isn't it? Yeah. Paul is talking about Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God and was counted righteous. James is talking about Genesis 22, something 30-ish years after Genesis 15, when it's seen that Abraham's faith was true faith. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when? When he believed God in Genesis 15? That wasn't works, was it? No. Or when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Do you see this? Okay, James and Paul are not fighting. They're describing two different events. So Genesis 12, Abraham has made a promise. Genesis 15, Abraham believes that promise. But it's not until Genesis 22 that we can see the visibility of Abraham's professed faith. Abraham professes faith in Genesis 15. The whole world can see his faith in Genesis 22. They aren't separated from one another. It's just the fruit of 15 is what happens in 22. God asks something shocking of Abraham. To offer up his promised child, okay? And, you know, they're not like popping out children at their age, okay? As a burnt offering. But look at how real faith works, okay? Verse 5 there in 22. Then Abraham said to his young men. So they're walking up to sacrifice his only son. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, okay, and you could insert this in, I and the boy will worship, and I and the boy will come to you again. So, to catch you up, I and the boy will go over there, I and the boy will worship, offer sacrifice with the boy, but then I and the boy will come back. How could Abraham say we will both go back if he knows what he's about to do? Abraham's not ignorant of what a burnt offering is, okay? So, by faith, yes, by faith, Hebrews 11, which is the hall of real, actual, visible, seen faith, tells us why Abraham could say, we will go there and we will come back. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, so the knife is raised, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. So why did Abraham say we three times? Why did Abraham's faith move him to action, even though on the outside it looks like God's promises failed? Like, I don't have kids. You said you're going to give me a million and you're going to kill this one. Verse 19, here's why Abraham can say that. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So the result of Abraham's Genesis 15 faith, faith that believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? That same faith that saved you. It says Genesis 22 faith. Faith that acts because it trusts in God's promise. Okay? So all James is saying, he's not arguing with Paul. He's not contradicting Paul. All he's saying is, look, true faith that Abraham had in Genesis 15 that Paul wrote about is seen in Genesis 22 faith that acts, that moves. So we know, we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess. We know Abraham had faith not just by what he said. We know Abraham had faith by what he did. By how his life looked. Verse 26, we'll close here. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So this is the point. James does not want people to be deceived about the genuineness of their faith. James does not want churches and Christians holding out their credentials as grounds for salvation. Well, my parents were saved. My granddad was saved. Okay, this is what Abraham's descendants did in John 8. So they come up to Jesus, and Jesus is saying things that they don't like, which is pretty common in the Gospels. And they tell Jesus, Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. Jesus is pointing to their faith by what he can see, by what's visible, by what's action. So all this to say, these 12 verses to say, if you are a Christian, then there's evidence of that. Your works don't make you a Christian. Your works, they prove that you are a Christian. Amen. Genesis 15 leads naturally, right? Logically, to Genesis 22, where he obeyed God. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I have wonderful news for you. That naked and hungry person in verses 1 through 13 and here in this passage here, the one James tells us to feed and clothe, the reason he tells us to feed the hungry person and to clothe the naked person, guys, that is a picture of the gospel. So if you spent your whole life professing faith, but not actually having it, you are, Revelation 3, blind, pitiable, naked, poor. And Jesus comes to those who are blind, and he gives sight. Jesus comes to those who are naked, and he clothes them. Jesus comes to those who are hungry, and feeds them. So if you are not a Christian today, Jesus is like here for you now. And you can talk to the person who you came with today about that, and they'll be able to tell you. They'll be able to walk you through the gospel. They'll be able to walk you through repentance and faith and trust and then actually following Jesus. If you didn't come with someone, I'll be around after service and we can talk about that too. The good news is that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save people with nothing to bring except their sin. Amen. Let's pray. Amanda, would you come help us, please?